Exodus chapter 33. Situation is Moses. The Israelites had come out of Egypt. Spent a little time in the wilderness. A few events happened. Eventually got to Mount Sinai. Moses received the Ten Commandments and a lot of other laws while he was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites had rebelled, built the calf. Moses came down, found out what was going on. God said, I'll let you people go into the land eventually, but my presence is not going to go with you. And Moses is definitely concerned. So we pick up in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he, that is God, said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? So that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, when my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, I do have a title for this morning's message. The message is very simple, or the title is very simple. Therefore, I pray. Therefore, I pray. Now, whether there is a type, there is an anti-type, or the real thing. Where there's an illustration, there's a corresponding reality. When you're approaching a corner and you see someone's shadow, you know that a body must soon appear. And we know from proof that the Bible is the Word of God, that in the Old Testament, God laid out a blueprint for a spiritual building. And in turn, the New Testament reveals the hand of God actively at work in building that spiritual building known as the church. But it's not just the church that is revealed in the Old Testament in prophetic form as a blueprint. There are many other things laid out as well. We know that prophetically the life, the perfect life, the birth, as well as the life of Jesus and the resurrection, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ are all laid out for us in a panoramic fashion, detail by detail. And his subsequent ascension to glory is revealed for us. Even the resurrection is proclaimed in the Old Testament through prophecy. So we have type and antitype. We have shadow, and then we have reality. And in the same way, Moses' prayer was only fulfilled as a type or as a shadow. If we take a mere surface reading and don't look under the surface, we'll think that the total fulfillment was in Moses' day. But Moses only received a partial fulfillment. The reality, the greater fulfillment, is on this side of the cross under the new covenant for the people of God. That's you and me. Now, there are three things that Moses prayed. He prayed, let me know your ways. May your presence go with us. and let me see your glory. Now let's take a look at those three areas. See how Moses had a partial fulfillment and see how we have a greater fulfillment. Let me know your ways. May your presence go with us. And let me see your glory. So let's back up there. And Moses is concerned because he knows if it's hard to herd a couple thousand head of cattle and get them to their destination, it's certainly going to be even more difficult to herd 2 million people in the wilderness and get them to the promised land. And if God fulfills his threat to not have his presence go with them, Moses knows he's not able to lead this crowd on his own. So he's vitally concerned. So he offers this prayer. He says, you know, you say I found favor in your sight. Verse 13, now therefore I pray. If I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you so that I may find favor in your sight. Now God had already laid out the Ten Commandments. And that wasn't the only thing he did up on Mount Sinai. It doesn't take 40 days and 40 nights to just lay out the Ten Commandments. He laid out a lot of other sundry laws as well for the nation of Israel. So Moses had already had exposure to the ways of God, but he wanted to know even more about God. So God, when he started to reveal himself to Moses in the cleft of the rock, let's pick up in chapter 34. Begin verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. As God began to reveal himself, he laid out that the ways of God are, number one, God's desire is loving kindness. God desires to extend grace and compassion and forgiveness upon mankind. But number two, God's decree is justice. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children, grandchildren, to the third and fourth generations. So God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And so God was laying out for him the basic attributes of his character. Now, what about us? What do we know about the ways of God that Moses didn't? They didn't know who, or when, or how. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And the message has now been preached to you by those sent to you by the Holy Spirit sent from God. See, they wanted to know. Moses was one of those prophets. He wanted to know what person or time the Spirit of God within him was indicating. See, we know the ways of God in a much fuller way than Moses ever could. You know, Jesus is the way. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there is no other. Jesus is the way. See, we're following more than just rules and regulations. We're following more than just a game plan. See, the ways of God are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. We are following a person. A person who is an equal opportunity employer. Do you understand what that is? We tend to take so many things for granted in this country. But it's starting to come out a little bit in the news what happens in Muslim countries. What was it? The king of one of these countries out there? He commuted the sentence of a girl who was raped. She was supposed to get, 200 lashes? She was the victim. Why was she going to be punished? It was because she went out without a family escort. A lot of people are not aware of what goes on in Muslim countries, how put down and suppressed women are. I read a story once about a girl that was beaten and by her brother because she talked to an unfamiliar male. She was caught talking to a male in public who was not a member of the family. And then she ran away from home. And then she landed in jail. And then when she got out of jail, her brother came to meet her, and she thought that he was coming to give her a beating because he was carrying a rope. But he was planning on hanging her. It was only because somebody else intervened that she didn't end up hung. The rope was around her neck. She was choking. See, it's not a normal thing for men to treat women with honor and open the door for them. Class distinctions, racial distinctions, somebody better than somebody else because of class or because of race or because of gender. We know a God who loves us, a Jesus who died on the cross for every single one of us to make every man, every woman, regardless of race or gender or class, important and loved by God. Indeed, our God is an awesome God. He wants to love. That is His way. He wants to forgive, yet He will not leave the guilty unpunished. There are three ways that people learn in this life. Some people learn smart. They take a look at the positive characters in the Word of God, see what they did that was right, and do that. And they take a look at the negative characters in the Word of God, see what they did, and avoid that. Now that's the smart learner. Some of us learn dumb. We take a look at what the Word of God says. Mentally we agree with it, but as situations come along in our life, we decide to do the opposite. And we pay a price. But if we repent, maybe we learn dumb, but at least we learn. But some people never learn at all. Some people never learn at all. There's always a price to be paid for sin, even though God wants to forgive. Now the key ingredient, take a look at Romans chapter 3. We're all familiar with Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But let's take a look at that in its greater context. Romans chapter 3, begin with verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed. In other words, it was prophesied by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, that is to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. God is both just and justifier. It's like someone said, the love of God searched the wisdom of God to see if there was any way to satisfy the justice of God. And the only way was for Jesus to die on the cross. That was the only way. And you and I have access to that way, Jesus Christ. He is a personal God. It's not just a regime. It's not just a duty. It's not just rules and regulations. It's a person that we are following. We are walking in His footsteps. We know the way of God far greater than Moses could ever know on his side of the cross. The second prayer was, may your presence go with us. Now that may not be entirely obvious. God is the one who brought it up first and suggested it, but Moses reinforced it. He wanted the presence of God to go with him. He couldn't handle the job. As big as he was, as powerful as he was, he couldn't do it alone. So let's take a look at that again, if I can find it. Exodus 33. Okay, so Moses prays in verse 13, now therefore I pray you, let me know your ways. And then God says in verse 14, my presence shall go with you. And Moses is clinging to that promise because God had threatened to remove his presence from the nation. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And then it's reiterated in chapter 34, verse 9. Moses says, as God's glory is passing by, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Now, Moses wants assurance that God is in fact going to go with them. And Moses saw the presence of God. The presence of God was indicated by a cloud over the tabernacle by day and a fire by night. And the scripture says that Moses would go in to the tabernacle and then the cloud would descend in front of the tabernacle and Moses would speak to God face to face. It's as though God were indicating, because the tent was outside the camp at that time, it was as though God were indicating that he would talk to Moses, but he was turning his back on the people. So Moses knew the presence of the Lord, and the people of Israel knew the presence of the Lord, the cloud by day and the fire by night. But the presence of the Lord was always out there. A ways. Conceptually, God was in a box. He was with them, but not quite with them. He was with them, but at a distance. Well, God doesn't want to be in a box. So what's different for us, how we are different from Moses and the people of Israel, is we are in Christ and He is in us. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. The vast difference, the conceptual picture that God wants us to have is the reality that it's not just God in a box. It's not God over there or out there. It's God not just in here, but God in here. He has actually given us the privilege of His presence inside our lives. Because we've been cleansed, we are now a fit vessel for the indwelling presence of His Spirit. Now, God does not reside in a dirty home. God will not reside in a dirty home. Now, some people are neat freaks and some people aren't. Diane's a neat freak and I'm not. We were moving the shop recently, and I got stuff, photographic stuff, at my house in my so-called office. I got picture frames there that I just recently bought. Whole bunch of huge picture frames. There's hardly any room to move. And then in the apartment that's part of the lodge there, the building I caretake up, I got lots of photographic stuff stored there. And we're moving all this stuff, and I'm realizing that every place I go, a closet in the building has got photographic stuff in it. Now, you do not want to follow my trail. You want to follow Diane's trail. She'll keep you neat and organized. Not Rick. But guess what? God is not going to live in a dirty house. So it gives you the opportunity to be cleansed through repentance and to bury the old man or woman of sin in that water grave called immersion. So we know the way. We know the person of Jesus Christ. And He will actually live on the inside. Once you're cleaned up. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. You really can't talk without at least reading this passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, the Chronicle is doing a lot of articles, and they're doing a lot of this time of year, a lot of positive things. And I look at some of these people, and some of them are church-related, I know, and some of them aren't, I know. And what is the difference between a good person out there and a good person in here? The difference is the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. And if a person doesn't have Jesus Christ, then our life amounts to a big zero. Now, we're living in the digital age. Now, I remember when computers first came along, and a guy out there named Ray Downing happened to sing at our wedding. He used to program computers, and they had these cards. Now, computers were real slow in those days. But those cards had two simple numbers, 0 and 1, a series of zeros and ones and certain punch-outs. And that's what digital is all about. I'm not an expert at it at all. I know a little bit about digital imaging, but beyond that, but it's interesting that God's numbers are just 0 and 1. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my life to be more than just a goose egg. I want it to be more than just a zero. I want my life to be more than just a blip on the radar screen. Well, the only way that you're one, that your life will ever count, is if you become one with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's zippo. It's nada. You know, when you die, who's going to care beyond your relatives? Your children. And then your grandchildren will remember you. But once the grandchildren are gone, who cares? You're just a blip on the radar screen. An asterisk in human history. Who thinks about Abraham Lincoln on a daily basis? Now, he was a great man. Yeah, you don't think about him very often, really, do you? Well, people don't think about Abraham Lincoln on a daily basis. Who's going to think about you when you die? The only way your life is going to count, if you're going to be more than a blip on the radar screen, is if your one becomes one with Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing Moses prayed was, "Let me see your glory." And God revealed to him, can't do. No one can see the presence or the glory of God in a physical body. I don't mean you can't see God's glory in a physical body. I mean you cannot see God's glory in your physical body. So he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and we have that famous song, and he caused his face to shine. Now when Moses came down from the cleft of the rock, he had more than a healthy glow. His face literally radiated so much that it initially frightened the people, and Moses put that veil over his face. But that glory eventually faded. That shininess eventually faded. And what about us? What about us? What about the glory that we get to behold in the face of Christ? Now, in the Old Testament, there are a dozen words, if I counted correctly, related to the glory of God. And a lot of words are used numerous times, but the number one word that's used more often than any other in the Old Testament is kabod. Kabod. Have you ever heard the phrase Ichabod? When I was a little boy, my dad sometimes used to say, "How you doing, Ichabod?" And I was always really curious about that. You know, what language was that? What does that have some hidden meaning? Well, the ick part, the prefix, means out, and kabod is glory. And it comes from Ezekiel, where Ezekiel sees what's going on in the nation of Israel, and even the priests in Ezekiel's day, they got inside the walls of the temple, they got pagan altars set up to pagan deities. And so Ezekiel gets to see the vision of the glory of God departing from the temple. Ichabod, the glory is leaving. It's like someone who joined the Greener Grass Church a number of years ago, owned a very nice house about 300 yards from now. And when they left for the Church of the Greener Grass, a lot of times as I was driving down the road, making that corner, coming to the church building for whatever reason, assembly or to do something out here, the service work. And my mind would go as I looked at that house and I'd think about them and they no longer live there. My mind would go, Ichabod, the glory is departed. I hope I'm wrong about that. But that's the primary word among 12 used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's only three words that are used. And of two of those words are only used a grand total of three times. So there's over 150 times, there's over 350 times in the Bible that the Bible uses the word glory. In the New Testament, over 150 times, most of those, not everyone, referring to the glory of God. Now the preeminent word in the New Testament is doxa, from which we get the word doxology. That is the number one word used almost every time, with exclusion of three, in the New Testament, reference to the glory of God. Now, God has created a picture for us. Now, the word is translated in New American Standard various ways. Approval, brightness, glories, glorious as an adjective a few times. Glory, glory is a proper name for God almost. Honor and majesty. And we're not going to go through all of those, but just hit a couple highlights. First of all, the idea of brightness or a brilliant light. That's the part of the picture that God wants us to have of glory. In Acts 22:11, when Paul is laying before the Jewish crowd his defense, and he talks about what happened to him on the Damascus Road, he said that Jesus appeared to him, knocked everybody to the ground, and Paul says, because of the brightness of that light. It's the word doxa, because of the glory of that light. I mean, these guys are on the road to Damascus, riding horseback, walking along as a troop, whatever, minding their own business, everybody having their own personal thoughts, and then wham, like a lightning bolt, Jesus appears. Paul caught a direct glimpse of that glory, and it blinded him physically. The physical body cannot endure the glory of God. But the idea of brightness, Moses, when he saw the glory of God, the trailing edge of the glory of God, it caused his face to shine, literally to shine. In Matthew chapter 17, in the Transfiguration, it said where Peter and James and John were taken up on the mountain with Jesus shortly before his subsequent execution and crucifixion. But they had that privilege. And the Scripture says that the glory of the Lord appeared, Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his garments became glistening white. Paul, talking about the resurrection and the type of body that we'll see, he talks about the glory of the sun. The sun has a glory, the moon has a glory, star differs from star, from glory to glory. Again, it's that idea of a shining, a radiance. It's that time of year, Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds were out in the field. It's like a shaft of light came from heaven and an angel appeared before them. And then the glory of the Lord, the scripture says, shone around the shepherds. And then the canopy was parted and the angels began to say, glory to God in the highest. Again, this idea of shining, of this brilliance, of this radiance greater than the sun. You can't look into a sun. We can't look into a 1,000-watt bulb. The only thing that protects our eyes is that little canopy, that little veil around that huge light in the center of the room. So God wants us to have that idea of a sun, of a brilliant light. In Revelation chapter 18, it talks about the earth was illumined with His glory. In the new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, there is no sun. It says that the glory of God illumines the city. So God wants us to have that concept or that picture in our mind of brightness, of brilliance when we consider the glory of God. And then in honor and majesty. In Luke chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus tells a little story. He says, when you go to a feast, because He was noticing as He was invited to this Pharisee's home, how everybody was hopping to that place of honor. See, I'm an important person. And Jesus used that as a teaching moment. He said, when you go to a feast, take the lowest seat. So that when the master of the house comes in, you can say, hey, what are you doing there? Come up. And you can receive honor or glory as He brings you to the chief seat instead of the lowly seat. So that idea of honor. Romans chapter 1, a spinoff, verse 21, says they did not honor Him as God. Again, it's the word doxa. See, they didn't lift Him up. The doxology says, praise God from whom all blessings flow, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The idea is you're lifting Him up. You're lifting Him up. You're giving Him honor. You're giving Him praise. You're giving Him glory. Now, the doxology means nothing if 1 Corinthians doesn't ring true in our lives. Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. See, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. So that's part of the idea, lifting up. But then there's a greater glory beyond just His brightness, beyond just His honor and His majesty. And we don't have time, but we'll take a look at just a few texts right out of Romans. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. In verse 5, where the sentence begins. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath at the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. For there will be tribulation, distress for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God wants to give glory and honor to each and every one of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following. This is one of those power passages in the Bible to allow you to power through the difficulties and challenges of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. For the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The second law of thermodynamics, at the fall in the Garden of Eden, God put a cause and effect relationship into motion. And He uses all the universe to communicate to us that this world is going down. And if we set our stakes here on earth, we're going down with the world. But he's saying the creation, instead of being a negative thing, by God's design is a positive thing. What the creation is saying through its death and decay is, I want release. I want release. So the hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is that you're going to leave this earthly body behind. The hairs will no longer be gray. The hairs will be restored, Tom. The wrinkles will be gone. The pains will be gone. The suffering will be gone. Every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. We get to share the glory of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of passages that talk about it, but let's close with John, 1 John chapter 3. Now the word glory is not mentioned here, but it is understood. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. John, 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, as you examine all that the Bible says about glory, lifting Him up as part of it because of His majesty and the honor that is due, a brightness, a transcendent light that is so powerful that you cannot physically endure it, is part of the picture. But overall, the prime concept of glory is a revelation of the character of God, His holiness, His purity, and the power and the majesty and the brilliance that goes with His character is part of the package. And you and I, if we live and die in Jesus Christ, get to share that for all of eternity. Now Moses prayed three things. Three-point message. It's God's, not mine. So let me know your ways. May your presence go with us. And let me see your glory. Moses wanted to see it. Now the other day, Rod Marshall popped into my mind. Just every once in a while he pops into my mind. He used to have one of his old campaign deals. Must have had a lot of those left over. I haven't seen one of those for a while, but he just popped in my mind. And I mentioned this before, but when Diane called, I remember exactly where I was and what I was doing in the shop, which case I was by, when she called and said Rod died. I felt sorry for myself. I didn't know Rod very long, but he was a quality character. He really was. I wished I'd known him longer. But after Diane hung up, and a few seconds of personal sorrow, my mind turned to where Rod was. I got thinking. He's jumping up and down. He's kicking his heels. He's thinking, I knew it was good, but I can't believe it's this good. I got thinking the other day. Well, what do you think? You think Rod's gotten used to heaven by now? Think he's gotten used to it? Think he wakes up in the morning if you wake up in heaven? Another day in heaven. I don't think so. I think he's still kicking up his heels. What about Stephanie? Think she's looking forward to a body of glory? And we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. That's what Paul's laying out in 1 Corinthians. You don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be a lot better than what you got. You know, Stephanie would just love to walk and to run and jump up and down and do a lot of things that most of us just take for granted. She would love to wake up in the morning with an ache in her back and be able to get out of bed and start stretching those muscles. You think Stephanie is ever going to get used to heaven? Think she's looking forward to a glorified body? Yeah, it's great. Greater than you and I can ever imagine. We can only imagine, as the song says. But that's what Moses wanted. What do you want? Moses said, therefore I pray. What do you say?